This is the Does God Exist Bi-Monthly Journal for January-February 2013. John Clayton is your reader. May I start this reading by wishing you a very happy and prosperous new year. I hope that this year will be good to you and that you will find a year full of solutions and no new problems. I guess that's all we all ask for, isn't it? Our Bi-Monthly Journal for this particular issue that has a picture of the Nazi prison camp in Auschwitz in it, and the theme of the issue in the first article is, Why Doesn't God Stop It? On the inside cover, there's a picture of some of the destruction of Hurricane Sandy. In recent months, it seems that atheists have moved away from attacking belief in God on the basis of scientific evidence to attacking God on an emotional and moral level. Atheists seem to have backed off from talking about naturalism and evolutionary explanations for the complexities seen in the natural world, perhaps because they have perceived the weaknesses in these arguments. Instead, they have been pouring out articles and books on the question of, quote, why, if there is a God, will he allow mankind to suffer old age, wars, ethnic cleansing, pedophile behavior, mass murderers, horrific diseases, and natural disasters? Religious people seem to evade the question by simply saying that this is God's prerogative. Such an answer doesn't address the fundamental issue of why a God who is described as loving, compassionate, all-powerful, and of perfect judgment and justice would allow all of these things to exist. Atheists argue that either there is no God to stop all of this, or if there is a God, he doesn't have the power to stop it or doesn't want to stop it. Thus, he is not worthy of worship. This is a very old argument, which has been debated by philosophers and theologians for centuries. The bottom line is that there are some practical, basic understandings that we all need to resolve this issue to our own satisfaction. Our first point in this discussion is that there is evil, and it is, by nature, horrific. Atheists have tried to distance themselves from the reality of evil by denying it exists. In the book River Out of Eden, page 133, Richard Dawkins says, quote, The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, end of quote. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, says, You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. Jesus doesn't indicate that God causes these disasters to come to human beings, but he observes that they will happen. Jesus demonstrated that he could control the elements in Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. So the question remains, why doesn't he stop the disasters we have identified? Why should God allow an earthquake or a tsunami to kill thousands of people, many of them helpless and innocent children and babies? It is also important to notice that the painful nature of man's existence due to these things doesn't escape God's notice. Most of us know that the shortest verse in the Bible is, quote, Jesus wept, end of quote, in John 11:35. What tends to escape us is why Jesus wept. The event in these verses is the death and resurrection of Lazarus. When Jesus is told that Lazarus was critically ill, his comment is, quote, This sickness will not end in death, end of quote, John 11:4. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that Lazarus won't die. He just says, This is not the way that this event will end. The verse goes on to say that through this incident, quote, God's Son may be glorified, end of quote. Over and over, Jesus tells those around him that he is going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. Look at verses 11 and 14 and 23 to see that. When Jesus finally gets to the tomb of Lazarus in verse 33, we are told that Jesus, quote, was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, end of quote. And he finally breaks down in tears in verse 35. There is no way to read through all of this and not realize that when Jesus, God in the flesh, John 1, verses 1 through 14, came to earth and saw how much it hurts to lose what you love, Jesus wept. We do not have a God that cannot be touched with our infirmities, but, quote, who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin, end of quote, Hebrews 4:15. Evil is real, and the disasters that afflict us are horrific. But we have a God who knows and has endured what we face. Our second point is that evil is not an object, but a choice with huge implications. We tend to anthropomorphize evil. In other words, to treat it as a created object. When someone asks, why did God create evil? It is likely they haven't really thought about what evil is. Evil is not like a rock or some other physical object. Evil is a choice of a sentient being. The Bible maintains that God created man, quote, in his image, end of quote. In Genesis 3, verse 22, God indicates that man has become like the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, saying, quote, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil, end of quote. Acts 17, verse 29 says it well, as Paul tries to explain to the philosophers of his day, saying, quote, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, end of quote. It is difficult to get people to get rid of this ignorance, as Paul refers to it. The implications of this choice are both beautiful and tragic. Love beyond the instinctive love of a parent can exist only if there is choice. It is only possible for someone to love you enough to have the oneness that Genesis 2:24 describes because they have the choice not to love you. There is a massive difference between sexual love that is a product of choice and expressed in a lifelong commitment, and rape, which isn't love at all, but the exploitation of another human being for selfish, evil purposes. God created man with the capacity to choose between good and evil. This choice gives us many good things that distinguish us from all other life forms on the planet and bring beauty to us in our relationships and in our creativity. While we have all these wonderful things in our lives because of this unique nature that we possess, there is also a negative aspect of being able to choose. We can reject love because of ignorant selfishness. We can numb our capacity to feel guilt and sympathy and behave like animals with a survival of the fittest mentality. The kind of world we live in and how we treat one another is rooted in what we choose to do. Our third point is that most of the horrible things mankind experiences are due to humans choosing evil instead of good. Man's inhumanity to his fellow man never ceases to amaze me. How can an adult sexually abuse a child? How can a man murder tens of thousands of human beings to satisfy his desire for political power? How can someone contaminate a whole ocean or river or the atmosphere just to gain wealth? How can someone build buildings with inferior materials, knowing that when earthquakes or hurricanes come that the buildings will fall and kill their inhabitants? There have been a few things mankind has done that have been simply a product of ignorance. No one knew what asbestos would do to people when pipes were insulated with it in the early 20th century. The long-term effects of drugs, ranging from thalidomide, which caused birth defects, to psychologically crippling effects of crack, only became known to man after the use of these drugs were widespread. We now know that a vast percentage of cancer has been caused by man-made carcinogens in the environment. War, slavery, sexual exploitation, greed, corporate dishonesty, genocide, infanticide, the abuse of all kinds, are not done in ignorance, nor are they acts of God done with malicious intent towards mankind. One other group of afflictions that mankind endures are natural disasters that are not man-caused. Tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, lightning strikes, and asteroid strikes are not caused by mankind. The reader may notice that some natural disasters are not on this list, and that is deliberate. Floods are natural disasters, but mankind's misuse of the land is the major contributor to floods. Landslides are frequently related to human activity. The fact is, however, that sometimes massive suffering happens because of a natural cause that is totally unrelated to man as a causal agent. Your author does not pretend to have an answer for every scenario, and I certainly would not give a glib response to someone who is suffering because of a natural disaster that they had no control over. In reality, however, even in these natural disasters, human ignorance and bad judgment is almost always a factor. Building a city along a known fault line is a recipe for disaster. And yet, cities like Los Angeles and San Francisco, California, are being built along active fault lines. Placing humans in areas that are volcanically active is sure to cause human suffering. Even when disasters do not involve foolish failures to heed obvious hazards, they are usually warnings of dangers. In recent tsunami disasters, it was not local people who were victimized. When the waters went out, exposing the ocean floor, the locals headed for the mountains, knowing what was coming. It was tourists gathering seashells that paid a high price for not heeding an obvious warning of a disaster in the making. The Earth is an active, growing, changing structure, and some common sense is needed to survive its growth pangs. Our fourth point is that the question, why doesn't God stop it, is rooted in the assumption that there is no ultimate purpose in man's existence. Why do you exist? Why is there something instead of nothing? What can possibly be the purpose of a creature like me? The psalmist says it beautifully in Psalms 8, verses 4 through 8. Quote, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him rule over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim through the paths of the sea." End of quote. To the atheist who relies on naturalism and evolutionary explanations, the answer is that we have no purpose. Man's position on the earth is totally because he is more fit due to his opposable thumb and larger and better organized brain. As Huxley said, quote, "We are as much a product of blind forces as is the falling of a stone to earth or the ebb and flow of the tides. We have just happened, and man was made flesh by a long series of singularly beneficial accidents." End of quote. To the atheist, man is just another animal, no better or no worse than any other animal, and able to survive only because he is more fit. For most people, atheism ultimately leads to nihilism. The Bible, on the other hand, portrays man as having a God-given purpose. Ephesians 3, verse 10 tells us that God's, quote, "intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose." God had a purpose. "According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." End of quote. The Bible makes it clear from Genesis to Revelation that evil is personified in a heavenly being who is at war with God. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, quote, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. End of quote. We are given glimpses of this struggle in Genesis 3 and the struggle between God and the serpent. The entire book of Job discusses the question of the nature of God and the role of man in a struggle between good and evil. Jesus was tempted by the evil one in Luke 4, and the apostles had running battles with the evil one in 2 Corinthians 12:7, Matthew 16:23, Luke 23:31, John 13:27, Acts 5, verse 3, and so forth. Christians recognize that mankind is in a war, and the enemy uses physical and spiritual terrorism in an attempt to defeat God. Horrible things happen to us because evil has a massive capacity for bringing pain and suffering to mankind. There are spiritual beings involved in this war, and humans are foot soldiers in the battle that is raging. As long as creatures of free will exist, love can exist. As long as there are creatures that can choose, good will be in the world. The Bible identifies these goods as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Atheists will do these things only if they are seen to promote their existence as most fit. Christians will do these things in all situations, and may render themselves less fit physically, knowing that their spiritual destiny is more important. Our conclusion is that God could stop the awful things that happen. Certainly. If he did so, however, evil would be muted in its fruit. The awful consequences of what the Bible clearly identifies as evil or sin sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and so forth. You can see Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 for a list. Would never be apparent. Every time the battle has been waged, the consequences of rejecting good and God's way of living have been horrendous. How much of the tragedy of human experience has been caused by selfish ambition? How much has been caused by drugs promoting drunkenness, impurity, and debauchery? Sometimes these evil things have been promoted by a religion. Polygamy, polyandry, discord, envy, even fits of rage have dominated some religions and have been a temptation to others. God did not create man to be a robot or a puppet. Human beings have been given the freedom to choose between good and evil. And religion, as well as atheism, can be evil. Satan chalks up gains when there is division, hatred, and or abuse in a church population. Ultimately, dealing with why horrible things happen has to be answered in the context of man's purpose in existing. God warned ancient Israel about the consequences of not living as God has called us to live. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68, we see that. Israel did not heed God's warning, even though great blessings were promised, as well as the warnings of the consequences of living in opposition to God's ways. You can see in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 15 for a list of the good things. In Jesus, a way to overcome evil has been provided for all people. That way has worked when it has been tried. The blessings many of us take for granted are rooted in at least a partial following of God's way. Now, in the 21st century, we seem to be turning away again and embracing the things of evil that have brought war and pain to mankind in the past. The horrible consequences of rejecting God can be seen in the prison camps, the mass graves, the gas chambers, and the killing fields of the world. How can anyone deny the presence of evil? In view of all of this clear evidence, it's hard to comprehend. The message of Christian faith is that ultimately God will stop it. If you do not believe in God and do not believe in life after this life is over, then what we see happening around us makes no sense at all. If you do believe in God and in heaven and hell, then you believe that God will put an end to all evil, even to death. Quote, "The old order of things has passed away," end of quote, Revelation 21, 4. "And there will be a new heaven and a new earth," Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. Man's purpose in existing will have been realized. The perishable, in other words, the physical, will have, quote, "been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, and death will be swallowed up in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," end of quote, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 56. Is the Bible accurate? And the subtitle is 200,000 Errors in the New Testament Translations? Question mark. If you have had Mormon elders knock on your door recently, you may have found that one of their plugs for the Book of Mormon is to say that there are 200,000 mistakes in the translation of the New Testament and none in the Book of Mormon. We will not go into the errors of the Book of Mormon, although there is much material available on this subject, but we would like to respond to the 200,000 errors they mention. That figure has come from several prominent theologians who are biblical minimalists. It is also being quoted by atheists in their attempts to discard Christianity. We recently attended a conference on this subject at Ohio Valley University in West Virginia. The conference speaker was Dr. Michael Moss, an expert on this subject. Here are some interesting facts about the ancient biblical manuscripts. Number one, of the 200,000, most of the, quote, errors, end quote, are variants. If the translator said Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ, this is counted as an error. If the choice of several versions of the word was inaccurate, it is counted as an error. T-O, T-W-O, and T-O-O would be an example in our language. If a letter was left out or there was a spelling error, it is counted as a content error. There are only about 400, quote, errors that are outside of these variants. Point number two, of these 400 errors, only 50 would have made a difference in the message of the passage, and none of these would be of doctrinal significance. Point number three, the Bible is 99.5% textually accurate. The Iliad by Homer, which was reconstructed from various manuscripts in the same way as the Bible, is 95% accurate. Point number four, There are more copies of New Testament documents than all of the classical works combined. 5,700 copies of the Greek manuscript from AD 100 to 150. Second to that are copies of Homer's Iliad, which number 643. After that, we have the Demosthenes with 170, 20 for Tacitus, 10 for Caesar's Gallic Wars, 8 for Thucydides, 8 for Herodotus, and 7 for Plato. Point number 5, there are 24,000 partial and complete ancient copies of the New Testament in various language translations. In addition, there are 86,000 quotes of the New Testament by early church fathers, enough to reconstruct all but 11 verses of the New Testament. Attempts to denigrate the Bible on the basis of translation problems or lack of manuscripts are misguided and inaccurate. The problems that do exist are minimal, and they are easily answered by reasonable study. Tebowing by Wayne Turner. What is Tebowing, you might ask? It is named for Tim Tebow, the 25-year-old quarterback of the New York Jets. In a sport where reputations are built on physical strength, violent force, and often seemingly abusive behavior, Tebow is known for kneeling in prayer, or as it has become known in the media, Tebowing. It is interesting how controversial this has become. Tebow was born in the Philippines, where his parents were Baptist missionaries. After his family returned to the United States, he was homeschooled, but allowed to play football for a local high school team. He had a stellar career at the University of Florida, winning the Heisman Trophy as a sophomore in 2007. He was drafted by the Denver Broncos in 2010 and later traded to the New York Jets. Faith has always been an important part of Tebow's life, so what's the problem? Tebow is being criticized for being too outspoken about his faith. Even some believers feel he is being seen more as a cliché than a genuine demonstration of faith. Other NFL players have started mocking him. When the Detroit Lions played the Broncos, a Lions player Tebowed after sacking him. Another Lions player did the same after scoring a touchdown. Jake Plummer, former Broncos quarterback, admitted his admiration of Tebow's ability, then expressed the wish that he would just shut up after the game and go hug his teammates. Kurt Warner, another NFL quarterback with a reputation for having once been too outspoken about his faith, in an interview with Dan Bickley of the Arizona Republic, suggested that Tebow needs to realize that being too overt causes people to become defensive and resistant. Quote, you have to be more strategic. The greatest impact you can have on people is never what you say, but how you live, end of quote. Athletes who pray or publicly acknowledge their faith are nothing new. So why the reaction to Tebow? Perhaps the answer is best suggested in an item by CNN contributor William Bennett. Quote, don't mock Tim Tebow, end of quote. Bennett believes the reason for the criticism of Tebow is because people are bothered by his faith, character, and conviction. Then he adds, quote, too many in our culture deride good men such as Tebow because they make them feel uncomfortable, that all the good actions are a front for ulterior bad or low motives. On the other hand, should we allow others, especially non-Christians, to deter us from doing what we believe is right? We have some, quote, dare to be Daniel, end of quote, believing that his courage and determination to pray to God despite the king's threat of death is an example of what we should follow. We cannot allow the world to intimidate us into silence or inactivity. Our mandate is to do what is right at all times, regardless. At the same time, Warner's suggestion that Tebow be, quote, more strategic, end of quote, may also have some merit. To follow a thought from Proverbs 27:14, quote, if a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse, end of quote. A good thing at the wrong time or done in a thoughtless way can have a negative impact on people. There is nothing wrong with sharing faith or praying publicly. Yet didn't Jesus warn about doing things to be seen of others? Ecclesiastes says that there is, quote, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to be silent and a time to speak, end of quote. There are appropriate times to do some things and also times not to. Peter encourages Christians to make sure that if they suffer, it is not because they have done anything to deserve it. Rather, God's people are to live in a way that leads others to respect them and, through them, God. Quote, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us, end of quote. Thus, by doing good, we are able to, quote, silence the ignorant talk of foolish men, end of quote. The various criticisms of Tim Tebow remind us that as believers, we have an image challenge. There are those around us who do not like what we are or what we represent. If we appear to be religious clichés, we will be ignored. If we stand up for what is right, we will be accused of being self-righteous and judgmental. If we don't, we will be seen as weak, possibly even hypocritical. We are not here to please other people. While we do not want our words and actions to detract from our message, neither can we compromise what is right. Are Animals Human? By Philip Eichmann. Recently, science programs on television have suggested that animals are capable of some very human mental processes, such as grief, love, analyzing past experiences, and contemplating future events. As a biologist, I find these claims a little surprising, and more related to the assumptions of the observer than to the actual behavior of the animals. We have always thought of humans as the only personal thinking creatures. It is true that many animals, especially birds and mammals, have complex nervous systems and behavioral patterns. Even the most complex animals, however, are not capable of the higher cognitive processes that we associate with humans. Most pet owners will readily claim that their favorite animal has a, quote, personality, end of quote. I have been around many different kinds of animals, and my experience would confirm that animals are capable of exhibiting behavior that seems to suggest, quote, personality. Although some pet owners may disagree, in reality, these are particular behaviors that we interpret as personality. Unlike humans, animal behavior is controlled primarily by instinct, and under certain circumstances, even the most domesticated of animals will revert to their natural instincts. I will always remember when Pierre, a toy poodle who was seldom allowed outside, unattended, rolled in something smelly in our backyard to the horror of my overly fastidious aunt. Pierre was still a dog, and somewhere under all of that fluffy fur, the instincts of that species were hidden. So why would these programs claim that animals are capable of this human-like behavior? It is basically an attempt to account for the presence of personality in human beings. In the biblical account, human beings are created by and bear the image of a personal God. The fact that we have personality and are capable of complex thought processes comes from the Creator. In naturalistic explanations for the origin of humans, God is eliminated as the source of personality. Complex thought processes and personality in humans are assumed to have arisen through chance events and evolutionary processes. It is for this reason that evolutionists must attempt to look for human-like behavior in animals. Francis Schaeffer pointed out in his book Genesis in Space and Time that there are only two possibilities for origins, either an impersonal beginning or a personal beginning. As Schaeffer explained, an impersonal beginning fails to explain the existence and complexity of the universe and the existence of personality in human beings. Only a personal beginning with a personal creator can fully explain the existence of personality in humans. Animals were also created by a personal God, and this may explain why animals have some very human-like behavior at times. There are limits, however, to animal behavior. Only human beings bear the image of the Creator, and this is the source of what makes us truly human. Loving Each Other as Christ Loves Us by Dr. Paul Douglas Smith. Jesus commands us in John 15:12 to love each other as he loves us, and in Galatians 1:4 tells us that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from our sins. In John 10:11 and 15, Jesus tells us, quote, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Just as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, end of quote. We are his sheep. Jesus was born a king, and he ruled a kingdom, Matthew 2:2, John 18:36. Yet he took upon himself the form of a servant, Philippians 2:7. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:8 that Jesus, quote, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, end of quote. Here we see that Jesus loved us so much that he sacrificed his own life to rescue us from the penalty of eternal damnation. And that's not all. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul writes, quote, For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich, end of quote. Jesus stepped down out of his royal apparel and out of the spiritual kingdom he ruled to don a human form so that we can become rich in his grace and mercy and share with Jesus in his eternal kingdom. Jesus laid down his life for us through humility and death, and he expects the same from us. In other words, since Jesus willingly gave so much for us, we should be willing to do the same for both him and mankind. In fact, Jesus plainly teaches in John 15:13, quote, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," end of quote. This not only refers to humanity, but also to Jesus, because in John 15:14, Jesus calls us his friends. Solomon, the wisest man ever to live, wrote, quote, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother," Proverbs 18:24. Ecclesiastes also says it in 4:9 and 10. Jesus is our Lord and King. He is our brother, and he is our friend. We ought also to love and care for our enemies in the same way, Matthew 5, verses 43-44. Love is an action word. In 1 John 3:18, we are taught that our love for others must be in deed and in truth. We must help the poor and destitute with their physical needs, 1 John 3:17, as well as with their spiritual needs, and not shun those who have fallen, Jude 1:23, Hebrews 13:3, and Romans 15:1-2. We also must not become self-righteous, allowing our attitude and example to become a stumbling block that causes others to fall and turn away from Christ, Romans 14:13. Likewise, we must not allow our lifestyle to be an influence which causes another to stumble, nor should we create an environment that will become spiritually detrimental to one who is suffering or to one who is spiritually immature, Romans 14:21 and 1 Corinthians 8:13. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus tells us that, quote, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it," end of quote. What does this mean? First, it means if we choose a worldly lifestyle over a godly one, we will be spiritually alienated from God, James 4:4. Secondly, the day is coming when we will be persecuted and killed unless we deny Christ, Mark 13:9-13. Those who deny Christ to save their own lives receive the mark of the beast and will be considered liars and identified with Antichrist and reap eternal damnation, 1 John 2:21, Revelation 19:20. But those who endure to the end and those who are martyred, confessing Christ Jesus as Lord, they will reap eternal life, Mark 13:13. We are never to turn from helping those who are in danger, spiritually or physically, even if it requires putting our own life on the line by doing so. Even in death, we can save lives by donating our physical organs to those who have needed them. Many have come to know the Lord or have had their faith strengthened by such acts of Christian heroism and generosity. Our life is not our own, Genesis 2:7, Ecclesiastes 12:7. We are to use it to glorify God, 1 Corinthians 6:20, not abuse, waste, or defile it by dedicating it to the world. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, quote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," end of quote. Doing so will glorify God and lead others to him, and we will be laying up treasures in heaven, which will show that our heart is already there. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Scientist and God. Our scientist of this issue is Lord Kelvin, who lived from 1824 to 1907. He was a British mathematical physicist and engineer, and the founder of thermodynamics. Lord Kelvin said these things about his faith. "Do not be afraid to be free thinkers. If you think strongly enough, you will be forced by science to the belief in God. The atheistic idea is so nonsensical that I cannot put it into words. Overpoweringly strong proofs of intelligent and benevolent design lie all around us. And if ever perplexities, whether metaphysical or scientific, turn us away from them for a time, they come back upon us with irresistible force, showing to us through nature the influence of our free will, and teaching us that all living things depend upon one ever-acting creator and ruler. We feel that the power of investigating the laws established by the Creator for maintaining the harmony and permanence of his works is the noblest privilege which he has granted to our intellectual state. As the depth of our insight into the wonderful work of God increases, the stronger are our feelings of awe and veneration in contemplating them and endeavoring to approach their author. I have long felt there was a general impression in the non-scientific world that the scientific world believed science had discovered ways of explaining all the facts of nature with adopting any definite belief in a creator. I have never doubted that impression was utterly groundless. Science can do little positively towards the objects of this society, but it can do something, and that something is vital and fundamental. It is to show that what we see in the world of dead matter and of life around us is not the result of the fortuitous concourse of atoms. Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton. My dad lived through the horrors of World War II. What he saw and experienced profoundly affected him all his life. It has affected his faith in God. He and many others have questioned the existence of a loving God when they have seen unspeakable cruelties and injustices committed, some even in the name of God. When we see evils in the world, do we question why God allows them, if he exists and if he cares? Do we believe that the existence of a loving God as our Creator means he protects us from all evil and there can be no evil, if he is real and if he is love, as the Bible says, 1 John 4:8? There is such a place where there will be no evil and only love, peace, and joy. It is a spiritual heaven reserved for those souls who choose while on earth to follow God and Jesus and to obey his word, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5 and verse 27. While we live in our bodies on this earth, we live in a world and in a body that are decaying. We live in a world of illness, disease, death, and yes, evil. Why is there evil if God is only good? Very simply because he creates us and angels with a free will to choose whether to love or not to love him and obey him. He did not create robots. God loves us and desires us to love him in return, Matthew 22:37. That is only possible when we have choice. Some angels have chosen to rebel against God, Jude 6, and they tempt and deceive mankind to do the same. God clearly communicates to us in his word, the Holy Bible, that we humans are in a spiritual war, that there are spiritual forces of evil in this world, and that we are to, quote, stand against the devil's schemes, end of quote, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. God urges us to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, 1 Peter 2:11. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. That's a quote of James 1, verses 13 through 14. Basically and very simply, God created a magnificent world and universe in which we exist in a human form. He has written to us in the Holy Bible and has come to us in human form himself, in other words, Jesus, to show us who he is and how to have a relationship with him now and eternally in heaven. But we choose who and what to live for in this life. Some choices have evil consequences and eternal consequences. We should choose wisely. The Amazing Frozen Frog. This is a dandy design. There are many animals that survive in very cold climates. Most of them survive cold temperatures by avoiding exposure to the extreme temperatures. They may do this by going deep underground or by hibernating in a way where their biological systems slow down long enough to survive the duration of winter. There is one frog, however, that survives the coldest Alaskan winter. This frog is called the wood frog and is found even north of the Arctic Circle. The wood frog begins its life cycle in pretty typical fashion. Fertilized eggs are laid in ponds and lakes, and the frog wanders several miles on land to hunt insects and other food sources. In the fall, they do not burrow deep underground, but hunker down in moss or leaves or sandy soil. As the temperature drops below zero, the frogs are literally frozen and will stay frozen for up to 8 months. One organ after another freezes, adjusting to the very cold temperature. The liver of the frog freezes early, producing a solution of glucose as it does so. The glucose is distributed through the frog's body, so the cells are saturated with glucose, which prevents ice from forming in the cells. Two-thirds of the frog's body turns to ice, which is outside the cells, with all organs frozen solid. In the spring, the frogs thaw from the inside out. The heart begins to beat, although no one knows what makes it start up. other organs beginning with the liver and including the brain kick into gear one after another, and glucose levels return to normal. The frogs then hop back into the pond or lake for reproductive purposes, and the process is repeated. Researchers are hoping that understanding this frog will lead to ways of freezing and thawing human organs for transplant purposes without damaging them. Without incredible design and planning, life could not exist in such alien environments as northern Alaska. The remarkable chemistry of wood frogs is another testimony to the fact that throughout the Earth we see design in all kinds of life forms. Data for this is from Alaska Magazine, October 2012, page 28. Another dandy design is the incredible autonomic system. In June of 2012, I had the great pleasure of taking my grandchildren to Disney World. In spite of all the hype and commercialism of Disney, there is always learning available and always a constant reminder of God's design and wisdom in the world in which we live. One of the newer parks in Disney World Complex in Florida is the Animal Planet Park, where a great deal of information is available about how animals live and survive in the natural world. We were taking the safari ride, which is a natural zoo in which the humans are in cages, or in other words, Land Rovers, and the animals are running free. We went through an area where hippopotamuses were in the river, and the guide was explaining that a particular hippo we were looking at was sound asleep. About the time she said that, the hippo rose and exhaled, blowing a blast of air and water droplets into the air, and then the animal submerged again. "I thought you said he was asleep," one child said to the guide. "He is," said the guide. "They do that in their sleep." While the child seemed unconvinced, it reminded me of how many autonomic systems there are in living things. You don't have to think to breathe. The autonomic system is part of our hardwired system connecting our brain to various body functions that are carried on without us thinking about them. In our own bodies, there are many autonomic systems connected with digestion, respiration, salivation, perspiration, pupillary dilation, and the like. In humans, we know that these systems are located in the medulla oblongata, and they are divided into three control centers: the respiratory center, the cardiac center, and the vasomotor center. These are further subdivided into different systems and controls so that our bodies run without us having to think about all these functions. In the case of the hippo, the design of the animal's buoyancy, the location of its nostrils, and the timing sense it has allow it to breathe, hold its breath, and then breathe again, autonomically. This is a wonderfully designed system, peculiar to the needs of this animal. Ours, too, is suited to our needs. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalms 139 and verse 14. News and notes. Update on solar fuel. We have stated in our material that the sun converts 540 million tons of hydrogen into helium every second. Newer measurements have upped that figure to 700 million tons. The power of the sun and the incredible quantity of fuel consumed every second tells us that God has designed an energy source that is beyond our comprehension in many ways. We just need to learn how to harness it to solve our energy problems. That was in National Geographic, June of 2012, page 44. Getting uncomfortable with the Higgs boson. The scientific community rejoiced when on July the 4th, 2012, the people who were operating the Hadron Collider announced they had found the Higgs boson with a 99.99% certainty. The discovery strongly supported the, quote, standard model, end of quote, of how the universe works. Of the 17 particles predicted by the standard model, 16 had been found previously, but the Higgs boson was the most elusive. Writers are now turning their attention to the implications of the standard model, as supported by this newest research. One of the major implications is that some 20 constants have to be exactly what they are to 32 decimal places for the standard model to work. Being able to attribute that kind of precision for that many constants on blind chance basis is unacceptable for many researchers. The data for this is from Good News Magazine, September-October 2012, page 23. Junk DNA data accelerates. When the human genome was being worked out, the 3 billion base pairs that make up our DNA coalesced into only 22,000 genes, which is only 2% of the human genome. That meant that 98% of the human genome did not seem to have a function, and that material was called junk DNA. It is considered to be material left over from the evolutionary processes that shaped our genes. Since that time, the United States National Institutes of Health have had a project called ENCODE. 442 scientists working in 32 labs have been involved in studying the non-gene portion of the human genome. This section is made up of some 4 million constantly communicating switches, which make an uncommitted cell in a growing embryo determine what kind of cell it will become. Dr. Eric Green, the director of the National Human Genome Research Institute, says, quote, "There is a powerful resource for exploring the fundamental question of how life is encoded," end of quote. And it turns out this, quote, junk DNA, end of quote, may be the answer for curing a huge number of diseases, including cancer. It seems that the error here was assuming that chance explains the genome, and that if you don't see a purpose for something, it was junk. If we believe that life is intelligent design, then we are not surprised that there is a purpose for all we see that makes up our genome. If you're interested in reading about this, Time Magazine, October 22, 2012, page 19, and Scientific American, October 2012, page 80. Internet gambling moves forward. For many years, there have been those in Congress who have tried to make it legal for gambling to be carried on by anyone with a home computer. H.R. 22267 was the main bill that was written by former Representative Barney Frank, Democrat, Massachusetts. While there is gambling available online, it is illegal in Hawaii, Indiana, Louisiana, Montana, Oregon, South Dakota, Utah, and Washington State. The estimated social cost, if internet gambling were instituted nationwide, is $25 billion per year. Many of us live in states where casinos have been legalized and know the effect of these institutions. It is hard to visualize the results of nationwide legalized internet gambling. As morals collapse in our culture because of the rejection of religious values, the overt cost to all of us in practical dollars and cents terms is huge. If you're interested in this, there's a site called Stop Predatory Gambling, and it is available from CitizenLink. That's one word, capital CITIZEN, capital LINK. And you can get to that online. Mice in amber defy evolution. Researchers studying arthropods preserved in tree sap or amber from the time of the dinosaurs have been amazed to find two species that are the same now as they were then. Evolutionists maintain that changes in the environment select mutations that give a better chance of survival for the organism. The conditions present during the time of the dinosaurs were radically different from today, which should mean that all forms of life would be changed to meet the changing environment. Dr. David Grimaldi of the American Museum of Natural History says, quote, "Dinosaurs have come and gone, but the mites have hardly changed," end of quote. The article in Science News, October 6, 2012, page 14, says, quote, "The mite's basic blueprint was built to last," end of quote. Jupiter saves us again. One of the points we have made in discussing the design of the solar system is that all of our major planets protect the Earth from encroaching asteroids and comets that would otherwise strike us. In The Week, October 5, 2012, page 21, is a report that amateur telescopes have recorded 4 asteroid strikes in the past 3 years. Glenn Orton of NASA says that Jupiter may sustain an asteroid impact every week. He goes on to say that Jupiter acts as a big gravitational vacuum cleaner, end of quote, for asteroids and comets that otherwise would strike the Earth. The main point is that there is a real purpose for the Jovian planets, as they protect our planet from intrusions from outer space. New data on alcohol. We have maintained for many years that alcohol is the most destructive recreational drug in existence in today's world. In Alcoholics Anonymous 2012, Facts on Alcoholism, alcoholism is referred to as, quote, "the most neglected health problem in the United States today," end of quote. They say that 10 million Americans suffer from alcoholism, costing the nation $43 billion a year. 3.3 million teenagers are drinking today, indicating the problem is going to get worse. 50% of all fatal accidents involve alcohol, 80% of fire deaths, 65% of drownings, and 40% of assaults, 77% of falls, and 55% of arrests. We would maintain that Christians need to oppose alcohol's use and not support those who promote it. Circumcision issue continues. We have mentioned several times in this column that there has been an ongoing debate about whether circumcision is a mutilation of a child and therefore a form of abuse, or whether it is a religious rite. In San Francisco last year, there was a ballot initiative that would have made circumcision a misdemeanor punishable by a fine of up to $1,000 or a year in jail. There is an anti-circumcision group called Intact America that is lobbying against circumcision. We want to emphasize that Christianity does not take a position on this subject. In the Old Testament, it was a sign of a covenant between God and Israel. Muslims consider circumcision to be a purification ritual and will do it at any age. What has happened is that Medicaid has stopped paying for the surgery in 18 states. Some insurance companies no longer cover it. The rate of hospital circumcision in the United States has dropped from 79% in the 1970s to 55% in 2010. From an apologetic standpoint, circumcision does have health benefits, especially in the transmission of STDs. So there was one more reason for its use in Old Testament times. Our data for this is from the week, November 2, 2012, page 11. Jim Thorpe gets his due. We have mentioned in our lectureships that the famous American athlete Jim Thorpe, who participated in the 1912 Summer Olympics and who was a Sacan Fox Indian from Oklahoma, had many physical characteristics similar to Neanderthalensis. He is a demonstration that the claims of the evolution of man confuse race with species. Smithsonian Magazine, July-August 2012, page 62, has a good personal article on Thorpe, including some pictures that will be of interest to our readers. Are we getting smarter? 28 years ago, Dr. James Flynn in New Zealand discovered that IQ scores were rising at the rate of 0.3 points a year, and the term Flynn effect was begun. Since Flynn's work, that trend has continued, and there have been claims that human intelligence is evolving. The problems with all of this are many. First, there are many kinds of intelligence. My disabled son, Tim, will score near normal on a verbal IQ test. If the test involves logic and problem-solving, he will score less than a 50, where 100 is considered normal. The effects of technology and the Industrial Revolution and the effects of education also have to be included. We would suggest that the Flynn effect is a function of these catalysts, not that we are getting any more intelligent than our ancestors. Data on that is from Scientific American, September 2012, page 44. Girls in contact sports. One of the more complicated consequences of women pushing for equal rights has been the question of whether girls should be excluded from anything. In our area of Michigan and northern Indiana, there have been a number of girls who wanted to participate in high school wrestling, and a number of boys who refused to wrestle them. According to Citizen Magazine, November 2012, page 7, 1,604 girls played high school tackle football in 2011. The underlying issue with all of this is whether there are roles that each of us has that are controlled by our physical and social situation in life. The whole question of what a woman should do in the work of the church is also involved in this issue. Dispensationalist broadcasters set up for a second coming. Trinity Broadcasting Network and Daystar Network have set up studios in Jerusalem preparing for the second coming of Christ. Daystar streams a live shot of the Mount of Olives where they believe Jesus' second coming will take place. Both organizations will broadcast some shows in Hebrew to, quote, reach out to Jews and become a completed Jew, end of quote. This is all part of a denominational belief that Jesus is about to return and set up a physical kingdom in Jerusalem on David's throne following the, quote, rapture and the seven-year tribulation, end of quote, which will involve a military war with converted Jews being his foot soldiers. Most young earth creationists are coming from this belief system, and almost all homeschool material is saturated with its teachings. In the November-December 2008 issue of this journal, we had an article on this teaching and how it causes faith problems. You can obtain this article on the DoesGodExist.org website, or you can send a stamp postage paid envelope to us if you would like a free copy. The data for this material is the week, October 12, 2012, Page 9. God's provision, not used well. There are those who look at poverty and starvation in the world and blame God for the pain and hunger inflicts on many innocent people. The fact is that God has provided for human beings in an incredible number of ways, and one of those ways is to provide food resources that are much better than those we traditionally use. A classic example is in National Geographic for November 2012, a tree called the Mighty Moringa by the people studying it. This is a tree that can grow up to 12 feet in a season, and virtually the whole tree can be eaten. The leaves of the moringa have 25 times the iron in spinach, 17 times the calcium in milk, 15 times the potassium in bananas, 10 times the vitamin A in carrots, and 9 times the protein in yogurt. Many of the plants we cultivate have low vitamin content and are difficult to grow, but we develop taste for highly specialized flavors. One wonders if, like the manna that ancient Israel used, we don't have a wide range of nutritious plants out there that simply have not been developed as food sources. More bad news for marijuana users. An article in The Week, September 14, 2012, page 21, reports that research on schoolchildren who started smoking pot regularly before age 18 lost an average of 8 IQ points. The increased use of marijuana in our society is having a number of effects on our population, and the effects on developing brains appears to be one that has not been studied before. Well, that's the end of our bi-monthly journal for January-February 2013. I hope that you have enjoyed this discussion and that you have learned from it, and we look forward to being back with you in 2 months as we review Does God Exist?